Mercy is a familiar word to us, but perhaps we haven't thought too deeply about its significance. Mercy is a concept that is central to the Christian faith and central to the Christmas story. The word mercy appears 5 times in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke alone, 3 times in our passage that we're looking at this morning. Why is that? Because it is central to who God is. When Moses asked to see God's glory in the book of Exodus, God graciously passed before him and he proclaimed his name in Exodus 34:6. And in this way, he told Moses who he was. Listen to these words from Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A God merciful and gracious. Well, perhaps this raises a question for you. What is mercy? The word mercy is familiar enough to us in the way that it is used in pop culture. So you may have heard of the mercy rule. I learned about the mercy rule playing softball a couple summers back when we got trounced by our opponents, and they had something like at least a dozen, maybe 2 dozen points more than we did, and the mercy rule was invoked, and we were spared further humiliation. Some of us, maybe when we were in grade school, played the game Mercy, where you grab a hold of the hands and you try to squeeze as tight as you can, and you do it until someone calls mercy. And then the game ends. Some game, huh? These examples help us to see that mercy is when someone who has an advantage over another, they relent or they show grace or compassion in a situation. Merriam-Webster defines mercy this way: it's compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Well, our passage this morning is all about God's mercy, shown through the birth of not just one child, but 2. But in order for us to get into the passage for this morning, which is Luke 1:57-80, we really need to go back and read at the beginning of Luke chapter 1 to pick up the story that we're jumping right into. So I'm going to start reading in verse 5. The gospel writer Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abihai. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the far right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" What did the angel tell Zechariah in the temple? He told him not only that his aged barren wife would have a child, but he told him details about who this child would be. They would call his name John. At his birth, they would rejoice and there would be gladness. Not only they would rejoice, but many would rejoice at his birth, the angel tells him. The angel also says that he would be great before the Lord and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. The angel also tells him that this son would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready for the Lord a people. But how did Zechariah respond? He didn't respond like Mary did he? When she was visited by the angel, she responded in faith. Instead, Zechariah doubted, and because of this doubt, he was struck mute. So then when we fast forward to our passage this morning, in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, we actually see, just these verses past, every single one of these details about, or that the angel gave to Zechariah, all of these things come to pass. So you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke 1, 57. We'll pick up the story there. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. Remember, he's mute. And he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Zechariah continued, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. These words that Zechariah spoke, he spoke looking at his newborn son and thinking of Mary's son yet to be born. And he reflects on that question that those people who had heard about these mysterious events had: what then will this child be? You see, this passage is about the future ministries of two children sent by God because of his great mercy. We have 3 points this morning. The first comes from verses 57 through 66. We see that God's mercy creates joy. Secondly, we see that God's mercy creates servanthood in 67 through 75. And then finally, we're going to see that God's mercy creates salvation. Everyone look with me at verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." What Luke is saying here is it happened exactly as the angel came and said it would. It happened exactly as God's word said. And seeing the birth of Elizabeth's baby in her old age, this barren woman who was beyond the years of bearing children, we read in verse 58 that her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. This is just as the angel said it would happen to Zechariah earlier in the chapter, isn't it? The angel said, many will rejoice at his birth. And Luke here is saying, many did rejoice at his birth. But notice that John's birth is called a great mercy. Elizabeth and the people around her recognize that this child's birth was due to God's mercy. It is God's mercy that he gives her a child. It is God's mercy to give her a child in her old age. And it's God's mercy to give her this child, John the Baptist. And we see in this passage that God's mercy, it creates joy. They rejoiced with her. That's the only true and right response to God's mercy, isn't it? Joy. The people around Elizabeth had not themselves received this miraculous birth. They didn't have the baby. But they saw God's mercy in Elizabeth's life. And because of that, they are able to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in so doing, they experience God's mercy too, in that same joy. The passage continues in verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Well, circumcision on the eighth day for male children was according not only to the custom of the Jewish people, not only to the law of God in the Old Testament, but this was rooted in the Abrahamic covenant and God's promise to his people. What's the meaning of circumcision? Well, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so the eighth day came to represent the start of a new week. It came to symbolize the first 7 days is creation. The eighth day is new creation. So circumcision points forward to the new creative work of God. And the people of Israel would have had this in their flesh as a sign to God's ability to create anew. He created a new people for himself out of the family of Abraham. And he creates a new people for himself today when he circumcises the hearts of his people through the gift of faith. And so they're undergoing this rite with Zechariah. They're taking him to get circumcised on the eighth day. And they were about to name him Zechariah after his father, but remember, his father is still mute because of his unbelief. But what does Elizabeth do? Elizabeth speaks up, and out of her belief in God's word, out of her understanding and faith in those words that were spoken to Zechariah from the angel, his name would be John. Elizabeth said in verse 60, "No, he shall be called John." This would have been a brave thing to do because it would have broken the contemporary custom of naming a child after someone in the family. And you can see the relatives, they're perplexed, they're confused. The people around, they don't know what's going on. Verse 61, they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name. Why John? Zechariah is a good name. Named after his papa." In their confusion, they made signs to the father to make sure that he's on board with this. "Your wife's getting ready to name your son, and it's not Zechariah. You okay with this?" So they turned to Zechariah and they inquire what he wanted him to be called. This is a moment of truth for Zechariah, isn't it? Think about this. Zechariah has had 9 months of not being able to talk. He probably did a lot of thinking, didn't he? But this time, when Zechariah is given a chance to act out of faith in God's word, what does he do? Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, "I believe God's word. The angel said this boy would be called John. His name is John." Isn't this another mercy of God? Zechariah gets a second chance. He gets a do-over. And immediately Zechariah's faith is rewarded. Look at verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loose and he spoke, blessing God. Mute for 9 months, writes out his name as John. Now he speaks. Verse 65, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. This immediate healing, the people noticed. And it caused people to wonder and to fear. And word of this spread very, very quickly. They realized that something big was coming. Something big was happening in Judea. People were starting to notice. And when they heard it, verse 66, everyone who heard it laid these things up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." What then will this child be? This question most immediately is asked by the people of John. The signs and wonders surrounding his birth surely caused people to wonder what kind of life was in store for a child around which such miraculous events were taking place. But I'd submit to you that this question can equally apply to the child who was about to be born. After John, the child who John was born to prepare the way for. And I think Zechariah recognizes this reality. He realizes that his son's life is tied up in that son's life. And we see that in the next section. God's mercy creates joy in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then this joy spreads to the lives of the people who are witnesses to this mercy. Do we wish we were more joyful people? I think we need to figure out how to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we'd be more joyful. How do we rejoice? What is our joy in response to? Joy is in response to God's mercy. And God is giving out 1,000 mercies every single moment. And we can recognize these mercies in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, and we can rejoice with them when we see God's mercy in their life. And we can experience true joy when we see God's mercy, just like Elizabeth's friends, when they rejoiced with her. We see that God's mercy creates joy, but in the next section, we see that God's mercy creates servanthood. Zechariah's tongue is loosed. After 9 months of reflection about the words of the angel Gabriel, no doubt after 9 months of searching the scriptures, he heard this prophecy about his son, and he's got 9 months now to go to the Old Testament and figure out what's going on. What this portends about the coming near future. Verse 67 says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." It's like the floodgates have been opened, and out spews fulfillment after fulfillment. Zechariah realizes that everything that the Old Testament was foretelling and preparing the way for, it's all coming true and intersecting in the life of his son and Mary's son. I wouldn't have time this morning to point to all of the Old Testament connections that are in this passage. If you have a chance this afternoon, go and just look at the footnotes in your Bible and go look at all those. It's like the whole funnel has been prepared for this one single event, the birth of this child and the birth of Mary's son. And Zechariah realizes it. The words Zechariah speaks here are inspired by the same Holy Spirit who filled his son John from birth, the same Holy Spirit who inspired Mary's Magnificat that we looked at last week. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah declares in these verses that John, his birth, is connected to the coming of the Lord God of Israel to redeem his people. It's connected also to the raising up of a horn of salvation in the house of David. And this will lead to the people being saved from their enemies. In other words, Zechariah, he has done his homework. You see, as a devout Jew, Zechariah had been trained from birth to anticipate the birth of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. He had been acquainted with the scriptures about what the coming of the Christ meant for the people of God. And he realizes that John's birth is the beginning of that. Zechariah here in these verses, he's speaking in the prophetic past tense. It's as if these events have already happened, but they're going to happen. And the reason why he's saying they have happened is because it's as good as if they have already taken place. But look with me at what he says in verse 68. We'll take these one at a time. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. At this point in biblical history, almost a half century has passed and God's people have been without a prophet, without an inspired word from God. Malachi wrote in the 400s BC, and that was the last prophet on the scene before John. And so in the coming of John, in the coming of this prophecy from the angel about his son, Zechariah realizes that God again is visiting and redeeming his people. But not only has God sent a prophet in John, this prophet is the forerunner to the Messiah. In this way, God is doubly visiting his people. He's sending his messenger, and then he's coming himself, the Son of God come to earth. What has he come to do? What is he coming to visit to do? To redeem his people. To redeem something means to gain or regain something in exchange for payment. And in Zechariah's time, God's people were under the rule of the Romans. Many thought that the Messiah would come and he would overthrow the Romans and thus redeem people out from under those earthly rules. But if we keep reading in this passage, we see that this view of redemption, that's much too narrow. The Messiah isn't just coming to redeem the people out from under the rule of the Romans. God has come to redeem his people out from under the power of sin and death. As John Calvin says in his commentary on this passage, the principal war of the church is not with flesh and blood, but with Satan and all his armament. Jesus comes to redeem his people out from under Satan and the power of Satan and sin and death. It's not all that Zechariah recognizes the Messiah comes to do. Verse 69, he says, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What is a horn of salvation? Well, horns in the Old Testament often symbolize a king or a ruler. This symbol of power, this horn, you think of a mighty beast that has a horn and power, came to represent kings and rulers. And so in this way, we see that God's redemption for his people includes raising up a king who brings salvation from the house of David. The Messiah, the Christ, he comes to reestablish the throne of David and rule as the son of David, the true and rightful king. This was foretold by the prophets way back, even starting with the promise to Abraham. In Genesis 17, verse 6, listen to what God tells Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Well, God promised a son to David when he was king, and this son will have a throne, God says to David, that will be forever. He says this in 2 Samuel 7. And later scripture, they pick up on this promise to David that the son will have a kingdom that will never end. Look at Psalm 132, 17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. Anointed there means Messiah. I will make a horn, a king, to sprout for David, my Messiah. Later on, Ezekiel 29, 20, 21 says this, on that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel. And I will open your lips among them, then they will know that I am the Lord You see what Zechariah's done? He's done his homework. He's looking at all these Old Testament prophecies. He's looking at the book of Psalms. He's looking at Ezekiel. He's looking at Genesis. He's seeing, holy cow, this is all coming to true in my lifetime. With the birth of my son. And the birth of Mary's son. You see, Zechariah realizes that the birth of his son prepares the way for this king, the horn, out of the house of David. But Zechariah recognizes something else in verse 74. He recognizes that God's mercy and redemption, it's for a purpose. He says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah knows that we're delivered from the power of sin and death in order to do something. What's that something? In order to serve him, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You see, in this way, God's mercy creates servanthood, because God's mercy creates servants. Those who experience God's mercy truly, they respond to this mercy like Zechariah, aiming to serve God in fear and in holiness and righteousness. Receiving God's great mercy in Christ, we should respond the same way in the way that we live, seeing our life as an act of service. You see, this church, First Baptist Mays, it's under the kingship of Jesus. This church doesn't belong to any one of us. Instead, we that belong to this church belong to King Jesus. We are his servants in his kingdom. This church is merely an outpost. As such, we exist as a church to do his work, to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. So when we're asking questions about what we should do as a church, it should never come down to personal preference, should it? It should always come down to, is this what King Jesus wants? If so, that's what we should want. That's what we should give our lives to do, because God's mercy creates servants. Our final point is from verses 76 through 80, God's mercy creates salvation. At this point in our passage, Zechariah turns from contemplating all that God is doing in history to all that God is doing in the life of his particular son, John. It's as if he's beholding his son and he's seeing all of the things coming to fulfillment in the birth of his son. And he prophesies. He prophesies about his son's particular ministry in verse 76. He says, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." You see, Zechariah knows that his son isn't a ministry unto itself. It's a ministry of preparation. John's ministry is a sign. It's a signpost to something else. And we see that John recognized this when he grew up, didn't he? Remember when his disciples came to him and said, "Hey, look, you're losing people. Your guys are starting to follow Jesus. Aren't you concerned about that?" And what does John say? "You guys are missing it. That's the point. That's why I'm here, to point to that guy." He says in John 3:30, "He must increase, I must decrease." I heard a pastor say one time, someone asked him, "Aren't you the guy with all the answers? Or aren't you supposed to be the guy with all the answers?" He said, "No, I'm the guy that points to that guy." That's the ministry of John the Baptist. That's my ministry as a pastor here. I don't have all the answers. I'll tell you who does. It's the guy that wrote this book. That's my ministry, pointing to this guy. That's the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. What is that way? Verse 77. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's what salvation is, according to verse 77, in the forgiveness of their sins. You see, this is how we know that Zechariah has the right perspective on the ministry of the Messiah. He's not saying salvation from the Romans, is he? He's saying salvation exists in the forgiveness of sins. Have you had your sins forgiven? If you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you have had your sins forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not because we're good, but because God's good and He's merciful and He's gracious. And when we come to Him, He is a forgiver. In verse 78, Zechariah explicitly ties his son's ministry to Malachi 4. Again, Zechariah has done his homework. He's read Malachi 4. He heard the angel tell him that his son's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And a little light bulb went off. Malachi 4. What we read earlier in the service. And Zechariah says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Those are words from Malachi 4. The last words of one of the last prophets of God's people, 400 years ago, from Zechariah's time. 400 years of prophetic silence, and now God speaks again through Zechariah, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. To do what? Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Is there a better description of our world today? Sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. Jesus comes to give light to those and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Light, peace. Here are the symbols of Christmas. Why do we put Christmas lights on our houses? My family and I were able to drive around last night and see all the pretty lights. It's wonderful. Candy Cane Lane was a traffic jam, so maybe don't go on a weekend. Why do we put lights up? Because light is a symbol of what Jesus comes to do in the world, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Because the sunrise has risen. Peace. We hear the word peace a lot this time of year. Sometimes we think that God came to bring peace between men. And that's true one day. But the peace that Jesus brings is a peace between God and man. That's the peace. Because God forgives the sin. This is the salvation that God's mercy creates. After Zechariah's prophecy, Luke 1:80 tells us that the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is all we know about John the Baptist until he comes in his public ministry, which we read about in the Gospels, baptizing in the wilderness, preaching the kingdom of God in repentance. But I want to come back in conclusion to that question, what then will this child be? We got the answer, didn't we? John the Baptist will be the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. We also got the answer to the question with respect to the Christ child. What then will this child be? What child is this? Jesus is the one who redeems, the one who saves, the one who is the king on the throne of David. And all of this is God's mercy, which creates joy, creates servanthood, and creates salvation. So I'll leave you with this question. What then will you be? We know what this child will be. What then will you be? By God's mercy, you can be His servant. You can be filled with joy. You can receive this great salvation. Because of the ministry of John, who prepared the way of Christ Jesus, whose coming we celebrate this month, and whose coming again we anticipate in faith.